We are in week three of our series called Covenant Grace, Marriage, Family, Singleness, and the Glory of Christ. For those who haven't been around, week one, at the beginning of June, we talked about, the big idea was that marriage is a temporary picture, temporary because it's only lifelong, it's only till death, it doesn't carry on into eternity. So it's a temporary picture of an eternal reality, namely Christ's permanent, sacrificial, grace-saturated covenant with his church. Okay? So marriage today, your marriage, my marriage is not so much about my joy and happiness now, but is a picture, is a parable, a metaphor, a sign pointing ahead to Christ and his relationship with the church, which will last forever. Okay? So our marriages are about glorifying God, and showing off Christ's covenant-keeping, grace-saturated love. That was week one. Week two, 2 weeks ago, we looked at this picture of Christ and the church closer, and we saw that husbands and wives, as they display Christ in the church, have equal but different roles in how that plays out. And we use two words that when people usually hear they have an aneurysm, namely submission and headship, right? We talked about those words and we said that head means leadership. And so the husband is called to lead like Jesus. And we looked at what that looked like. And we saw that it was about protection and provision, both physical and spiritual protection and spiritual provision. And that a husband is called to lead like Jesus, and that means sacrifice and loving, nourishing, protecting, praying, forgiving, and kind of taking the lead in all those things. And then we talked about the word submission, and we talked about how a wife is called to joyfully affirm and support her own husband's attempts at that godly leadership, and that these two work together in this beautiful, complementary, joyful, God-honoring way. Okay, that's what we talked about. Now, then last week we took a break, and now today we're getting into we're asking the question, is there a unique, what is the unique role that a father is to play in the life of his children? In Ephesians chapter 5, which we looked at those first two Sundays in the series, we saw that a husband and wife have unique roles in marriage, and as we move to chapter 6, we see how those unique roles play out as we move from marriage to family. Okay? So here we are, Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at the first four verses. Here's the first three. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. We'll stop there. So he starts up with the children and he says, children, obey your parents. In the Old Testament, honoring one's parents is mandated. It's law. Paul quotes from the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 12. And additionally, in the Old Testament, rebelling against your parents is tantamount to disrespecting God himself. Those are actually equated. It's actually a very serious thing. And in fact, disobedience to parents in the Old Testament is put on the same level as treason and idol worship. It's actually very serious. And then, he says, obey your parents, and reiterating the teaching of the Old Testament. Then he goes on to say, in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Who's that referring to? And if we study this in the original, in the Lord actually modifies not the parents, but the word obey. And so obedience is in the Lord, not parents in the Lord. Does that make sense? So in the Lord is helping us understand what obedience looks like, not telling us which parents you have to obey. And in the Lord is actually the same phrase that we used in chapter 5 in verse 22 when it talked about submitting to your husband as to the Lord. So here's the idea then. Obeying your parents, or you are to obey your parents as if you were obeying Christ. So when you are obedient to your parents, in a sense, you are being obedient to Christ. There's some sort of connection between obeying your parents and being obedient to Christ. And so obeying your parents in some sense is one way that you are obedient to Christ. Does that make sense? So you obey your parents as if you were obeying the Lord. And it says, for this is right. Because obedience to parents is right and good. It's the righteous and appropriate thing to do. it's just objectively good and right. Of course, there'd be reasons why, there'd be certain examples where you could pull up where they might be calling you into sin and you don't want to lead in that way because Christ is ultimate, not your parents. But as your parents do good things for you and want the best for you, you are to obey them, and that is a way in which you obey Christ. And so obedience to parents is bigger than just determining are they right or wrong, or it's more than just life will go better if my kids obey me or if I obey my parents. It's actually about discipleship in Christ. It's actually about growing in Christ. And so it's critically important for parents to be teaching their children to be obedient, because parents who fail to teach their children to obey aren't just making their lives harder, but they're actually hindering their children's spiritual development and growth in Christ as they grow up. So they're actually hindering their discipleship, because that's there's this relationship there, that those are connected. So then we get to verse 4, and here's where we want to land. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So while Paul says that children need to obey both parents, right? Obey your parents, and that they need to honor both father and mother, right? Honor your father and mother, that's verse 2. While those are both there, and while it's important for children to obey both, honor both, fathers bear special responsibility for the discipline and instruction of their children. Paul mentions parents in verse 1, both father and mother in verse 2, but then he shifts to just fathers in verse 4. You see that shift? He could have easily said, parents, don't provoke your children, but raise them in the discipline and instruction. He could have said that very easily, but there's an intentional shift that we need to notice. And he actually does the exact same thing in Colossians 3 when he's talking about the same topic. So it doesn't seem to be an accident. It seems to be intentional. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about how husbands have a unique role as the sacrificial, Christ-like leader of their home. And here we see that husbands, and now fathers, bear this unique responsibility with their kids as well. And so what are they told? Well, they're told, first, don't provoke your children to anger. I mean, here is Paul ruling out excessively severe discipline or being unreasonable or harsh with your kids, being argumentative or insensitive to them. And in fact, what we see is that Paul works hard to strike a balance between the kind of encouraging parent who never disciplines his child and then just is always affirming and loving and on that side and generally does nothing. And on the other side, the parent who's really heavy-handed and harsh and angry and overly strict, right? And so he wants to walk between those two errors. And so he says to those who are lazy and absent, he says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Like, there is something for you to do. Discipline, instruct. And there's something you have to do something. You can't just let it happen and let them be themselves. And you can't do that. You have a role to play. Play your role. But he also, to those who are strict and overbearing, he says, don't provoke them to anger, though. You know, as you do this, don't make their life miserable. Don't be harsh and angry and discouraging. Don't take your stressful job out on your kids, okay? So don't do nothing. Don't be angry. And don't be harsh with them. Don't be overbearing and strict. So both those errors he wants to avoid, to walk down this line of being a godly, wise father. He tells the fathers to bring them up. See that word there? Bring them up. It's actually the same word as the word nourish we saw back in chapter 5, verse 29, which referred to how Christ nourishes the church, which was the model for a husband to nourish his wife and to provide this care for her. And now we have the same thing for a father to provide nourishment to help raise them and bring them up in this kind of positive, healthy, growing way. For that's the role that a father has in the life of his kids. So, And then we see these really key words, discipline and instruction. And here we need to understand that discipline isn't just talking about the narrow sense of punishing, but the larger sense of training and teaching and admonishing and instructing and discipling and all these kind of words that play into raising them well. Okay? So then we would ask, well, what kind of teaching, what kind of training is a father to do in the life of his kids? And we're told the discipline instruction, what does it say? Of the Lord, right? Of Jesus Christ. And so this refers to the type of training that the fathers are to give to his children. Each father is to teach his kids about Jesus and to know Jesus and to follow Jesus. Well, now, while a dad may feel free to outsource to a soccer coach to teach his kids how to play soccer or to a dance teacher to teach his kids to dance, he bears the unique burden as the primary one to teach his kids about Jesus. So it's the discipline instruction of the Lord, not the discipline instruction of math, right? There's lots of things you can get someone else to teach them, but for a father, his role is to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, of Jesus Christ. Now, again, it's probably helpful to say that it's not that mothers have no role to play. Obviously, they have a huge role to play because mom and dad are a team. That they work together. They both have a significant role in the lives of their kids. But ultimately, it falls on dad to ensure that the kids are learning about Jesus. They're learning how to pray to Jesus, how to thank Jesus, how to study the Bible, how to obey Jesus. Because every father, and here's the big idea, every father is the pastor of his home. He is the shepherd of this little flock, this little church of 3, 4, 5, 6 people. And God has entrusted these little lives, some of them are teenagers, so they're quite big lives, but these lives into your home, and he's entrusted them into your care, and you are the shepherd of them. You are the pastor of this little flock. I want to show you this. I'm going to flip over to 1 Timothy 3. I'll show you how this plays out in the life of the church. Just quickly, Paul is telling Timothy in chapter 3 in 1 Timothy, it's page 912 if you want to follow. He's telling Timothy how to choose elders or pastors or overseers or shepherds. Those words are all used interchangeably in the New Testament. Pastor, shepherd, elder, overseer, they're all the same concept in the New Testament. So he's instructing Timothy how to choose good elders, pastors, all those words. This is chapter 3, and then he says in verse 2, "Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money." Now watch this. "He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church?" We'll stop there. He's got all sorts of requirements of character and what it looks like for someone to be fit to be an elder or pastor. And one of the things, I mean, there's two here that I find really significant to this discussion. One is that he must manage his household well. And then the second is he must keep his children submissive or obedient. When Paul has the same instructions for Titus in Titus chapter 1, he says that the children are believers, which maybe gives us a hint to what that obedience looks like. And then he says in verse 5 that if someone doesn't know how to manage his own household, how will he be able to manage God's church? So when choosing elders or pastors, a requirement is faithfulness in shepherding his family. Because the father is the head, the leader of his home, and is called to provide spiritual nourishment and care for his little flock. And if he can't teach and disciple and train and love and serve and nourish and care for 3 or 4 people, how is he ever going to care for the larger church, the larger church family? If he can't shepherd his family, how is he going to shepherd the bigger family? That's the idea behind as that Paul is giving to Timothy as they choose elders, as they choose pastors. So we see again that every father is the pastor of his family. And the fathers who pastor and lead their family really well, those are the ones who are qualified to pastor and lead and shepherd in God's larger family, in God's household. See that connection? That becomes pretty important. In this discussion, in our understanding of what a father really is. Now I want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, because I said we're going to take a tour. This is Deuteronomy 6, page 151, if you have a pew Bible. Because we want to see what this looks like. What does that mean? How do you do that well? And here I want to turn to Deuteronomy 6. In Deuteronomy 6, the people of Israel have wandered in the desert for 40 years and are about to enter the land of Canaan. God had previously given his word to their parents, the previous generation, We read that in Exodus and Leviticus. But now he gives his word, his law, his teaching to this generation as they're about to enter the land. In chapter 5, he gives the Ten Commandments again. And in chapter 7, he starts going into the details of the commandments of God. And that kind of carries on from the book. So chapter 6 is this kind of turning point and is integral to understanding the book of Deuteronomy as well as the Old Testament law as a whole. Verse 4, chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord being Yahweh. Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. So what we learn is Yahweh is God. Yahweh alone is God. There's no other God. There are not many gods. There's not one God that goes by many names. There is one God, and his name is Yahweh. Okay? Verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Here the verse that Jesus was quoting that Paul read earlier. That was verse 5. And so here we have what Jesus calls the greatest commandment. This is the one that stands as the foundation for all the others. If you keep this commandment perfectly, you'll keep all the others. Because, and we're called to love Yahweh God with all your being, your entire being, your heart, soul, might, with everything. Love God. You are commanded to love God with every fiber of your being. Commanded? Is that harsh? Well, no, because this is what you were made for. Your soul longs for this. This is what you were designed to be. This is the passionate, deeply satisfying, joyful life that you were designed for, to love God with everything you have. This is why you are passionate and excited about other things, because they're promising you the satisfaction that you really will only ever find in God. It's why you love all these other things so much, is because they give you glimpses of the real joy and satisfaction that is only to be found in God himself. So love God, it's a command. Love God with everything you have. Now, here's where the fathers come into play, fathers and their kids. Verse 6. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. We'll pause. First, so important, we can't skip this. The word of God needs to be on your heart, dads. You can't teach something you don't know. You can't expect your children to become something you aren't. See, if mom brings the kids to church while dad stays home, it doesn't really matter what mom teaches them or what they learn in church, because dad is leading by example. And he's teaching them by staying home that God's not real. His word doesn't matter. You don't really need this. And it really has no ultimate significance. It's not really important what you're doing with mom. That's what we say when we stay home. And so, dads, you need to keep God's word on your heart. You need to be a passionate worshiper of God. And only then will you be able to keep the second part, which is, second, is continually and faithfully teach God's word to your kids. This is verse 7. It's the responsibility of every father to teach his kids God's word. So, here's what happens. When it comes to our kids, in our culture, we love to outsource everything. So if you want a good education for your kids, you send them to professionals who know what they're doing at a good school. You want your kids to learn to play soccer, you hire a coach. You want them to dance, you hire a dance teacher. And that is good. It actually makes sense. I try and picture me teaching my daughter how to dance, and it doesn't go well in my head. And so that makes a lot of sense, right? You teach a skill to your children, you want to teach them long division, send someone who can actually do it, and you want to teach them these skills. That makes a lot of sense. But many of us have taken this approach of hiring out a professional to our children's spiritual well-being as well. So we want our children to walk with God, and so we drop them off at church and leave it to the professionals. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't bring your children to church. You should. They should grow up hearing and learning about Jesus, singing songs of worship and prayer, and spending time in community with others. This is very good for them. And in fact, it seems that many of us feel this isn't that necessary, or just kind of monthly it's necessary. But we need to make we make an even greater mistake than that when we think that the spiritual upbringing of our kids can happen in 45 minutes a week, and that is what they need, that's what they need to learn that skill. And so we make a terrible mistake of equating knowing Jesus and being a disciple of Jesus with learning a skill like how to dance, where you can do it in a time slot designated over here for 6 months of the year. So learning to be a disciple of Jesus isn't something that happens once a week or every other week, but it's a daily thing that is learned from parents and people who love them and who continually and faithfully teach their kids about Jesus and show them what it means to be a passionate worshiper of Jesus. Okay? So it's something that happens in life, not in a scheduled time slot. But third, a designated teaching time is valuable, though. But a designated teaching is valuable, especially as a family, whether it's at the breakfast table or after dinner or at bedtime. That is all valuable, but even more than that, and I would highly encourage like family devotions or something of that nature, but even more than that, to intentionally find time to teach and to work God and the scriptures into just everyday life, into everyday circumstances that we face. We need to constantly be talking about Jesus, praying to Jesus, thanking Jesus, worshiping Jesus with our kids. Find as many ways as possible to do this. And us dads need to take the initiative on this. I remember growing up, going on camping trips with my parents and as a family, and my dad would lead us in memorizing scriptures. I remember going on a camping trip and we memorized James chapter 1. I was like 8 years old, and we read it in the car, and we read it on the side of the road, and we read it over lunch, and we read it at the lake, and we read and memorized together James chapter 1. Because dad just worked it into life. As we spent time together, we were thinking about Jesus, and we were memorizing scripture, and we were praying together, and we were growing up as a Christian family, where Christianity and our faith was not something that was set aside as a hobby, but was actually part of who we were. Melissa and I, we constantly are looking for opportunities to lead our kids in prayer and to thank Jesus for what we have as good things happen, as we're thankful for things, as we hear of friends or situations that are really hard, we stop and pray with our kids. I mean, Noah just turned 3, but we're teaching them now to pray to Jesus, to trust Jesus, and that he really is our God, and that he really is King, and he really has control. As we're out on a walk, we admire God's creation. We teach our kids about God and his beauty and vastness and love through what we see around us, always looking for opportunities to point to God and point our kids in the right direction. And I cannot urge you enough the importance of having family devotions together, to just spend time as a family praying and reading God's word. I cannot stress that enough, to pray together. As your kids get older, they can ask questions and you can discuss things and you can read scripture together. When they're really young, we read a story Bible or just and our kids are 1.5 and 3, but we still try every night to read one Bible story together from their big picture story Bible. Usually Noah likes the one where Jesus makes a mess. It's a temple. He's turning over tables. I told him Jesus made a mess. And you know, and I don't know how much he gets, but we're setting a pattern for life. As we read together, we talk about Jesus, and then we pray. And this is what we do right before bed. It's the time slot that works really well for us right now. But we have to find that. We have to find that time and be intentional about showing our kids who Jesus is and to pray and to live as a passionate worshiper who can then model for our family what it means to be a passionate worshiper. Deuteronomy 6, then verse 8 says, "You shall bind them," that's these words, "you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So now some have taken these verses like completely literally, and so they have a really, really tiny copy of the Old Testament law written in really, really small font with a really, really small printer, and it's in a container that they keep on their hand or on their forehead or written in their door frames and things like that. And you know, I'm not really sure that was what was intended, but I might be wrong. But either way, whether you take it literally or whether you take it metaphorically, the point remains the same. God's word needs to penetrate your home. and your life together. It needs to be ever present in your life individually and as a family. You talk about God and His character in the gospel, whether you're at home or whether you're away, whether it's morning, whether it's noon, whether it's night, whether you're getting up for breakfast or whether you're going to bed at night, you're talking about God. God is on your lips because this is your identity. It's not a hobby. And both as an individual and as a whole family, you need to be marked by God's gracious gospel word. It's who you are as a family. This is what we're about. I want to turn now to the book of Proverbs, because in the book of Proverbs, it's just packed full of good wisdom for dad. So we're just going to fly. I'm going to fly through these. You can write them down and look them up later, okay? Here's what the book of Proverbs teaches how to be a wise and good dad. Proverbs 4, 1 to 2. Hear, O son, a father's instructions, and be attentive that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. Throughout the book of Proverbs, dads are continually teaching their kids, giving wise and practical instruction about godliness and wisdom. And the wise dad is integrating teaching into everyday life. It's what he does. In Proverbs 27:8, it says, like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. See, it's cruel and dangerous for a man, for a husband, a father, to stay away from home and to neglect his family. Like a bird who's far from his nest, he's in danger. It doesn't go well for him. So, guys, hobbies are good, you know, work is good, but you can't let these things consume your life so that you're never home. It's dangerous for you and it's bad for your family. You can't let these things take first place in your life. The wise dad spends lots of time with his family, as much as he can. Proverbs 12, 18 to 19 says, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. So guys, we need to talk with our wives and with our kids gently. We need to talk to them differently than we talk with our buddies. We like to joke with our buddies, but we need to be gentle and speak healing words with our family. A cruel tongue can be as abusive as a fist. Here it says sword thrust. It's harder to prove. It's harder to prove, but our words can cut just as deep as a sword thrust into the gut of our wife or into our kids. Language that's totally cool with other guys as we're joking can be deeply wounding to our family. And so the wise dad speaks gentle and uplifting and healing words to his family and uses his tongue to teach and encourage and build up. Not to cut and to hurt. Proverbs 14:26 says, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. So the man that makes a good father, where his children are safe to grow, where they're nourished, and they're in a place of safety and growth and health, and where they can just be the best they can, that the father that provides that is a father who walks in the fear of the Lord. So it means he loves and obeys God and pursues obedience to him. I mean, if that's true, if he's walking in the fear of the Lord, he's going to spend time with his kids. He's going to love them. He's going to read the Bible with them. He's going to pray with them. He's going to encourage them. He's going to teach them. He's going to model godliness for them. He's not angry or domineering or absent or womanizing. He walks in the fear of the Lord. In other words, he submits to Jesus. He loves Jesus. He honors Jesus. He obeys Jesus. He serves Jesus. He prays to Jesus. He lives for Jesus' fame. And a daddy that lives like that will naturally provide a safe home, a refuge for his wife and for his kids. It will be a safe and nurturing environment for his family to grow. Okay? Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, it was a very, very popular verse, right? Now, sadly, many people read the book of Proverbs like a book of guarantees, not a book of Proverbs, or a book of laws, not a book of Proverbs. And when life goes differently than advertised, they want their money back. I mean, they want to, this is not what you promised me. And so some dads wrongly think that since their child prayed to receive Christ when they were 4 years old, their spiritual role as dad is now done. And God has guaranteed that they will grow up to be godly and wise adults. Sadly, it's not necessarily true. Instead, this verse is a proverb or a truism. It's a general truth about the way the world works. If you train up a child in the right way, they will most likely continue the course that you set for them. They'll keep going in that same direction that you set them off on. So if you have trained your children, whether intentionally or unintentionally, to be lazy and negligent and unloving and to be spiritual lightweights, then that's the course that they will follow. They'll continue on that trajectory. I mean, it's amazing how many children become just like their parents. I mean, how many abusive husbands had abusive fathers? I mean, how many divorced men had divorced parents? And we could go on. I mean, it's actually amazing how much it's a scary thought, right? How much we become like how much men become like their dads. It's a scary thought. And so as dads, if we train our kids to know and to love Jesus and teach them about Christ, both with our words as well as with our loving, fun, encouraging, sacrificial, Christ-like behavior, then they will most likely carry on that trajectory that we've set them on. They'll carry on the course toward godly maturity in Christ as adults. And if that's the course you set them on, you can probably look forward to grandchildren and great-grandchildren who love Jesus and love their family as well. Which ties into this next one, Proverbs 23, verse 24 and 25. It says, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice." See, while being a pastor daddy is hard work and takes a lot of time and sacrifice, it is an incredibly joyful work. Those who are grandparents and great-grandparents will tell you that there is no joy like the joy of your children and grandchildren loving Jesus, serving Jesus, honoring Jesus with their life. It's nothing better. And so godly children can be an incredible source of joy for a father as they raise them, as they love them, as they spend time with them, and as they watch them grow in Christ, as they watch them grow up to place their faith in Christ, to be baptized, to serve Jesus with their life. This is an incredible source of joy for a godly and wise father. So what does it look like for a father to bring up his children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? What does it look like for a father to be the pastor of his home, to be a pastor daddy? Four things, I think, in summary. One, seek the Lord. First, most important thing for us dads, we need to be seeking the Lord. You can't raise your kids into something you aren't. If you are a hypocritical Christian, your kids will be too, or worse. The best thing you can do for your kids is not to make a lot of money, to buy a big home, to send them to the best school and put them on the best sports teams. That's not what they need the most. That may be good, but that's not the best. The best thing you can do for your kids is to pursue Christ passionately. Be a man of God. Love God with everything you have. And if you do that, in pursuing God, you will be the dad and the role model that your kids desperately need. More important than anything else you can do in their lives is to be a man of God, to pursue God with everything you have. If you do that, most of this will just fall into place. It'll be easy. It'll be simple. And your kids will love you for it, and they'll grow up wanting to be like you. They'll imitate you, and they too will probably follow Christ and love their kids as well. Second, after seeking the Lord, give your kids your time. Your kids don't want your money. They want you. They want your time. They want to know that you value them as much as your job. And I know this is hard because I walk in the door and I put my key down and then I reach in my pocket to take out my cell phone, my BlackBerry, to put it down as my kids are coming to see me from the living room because they're happy I'm home. And that demon has that red light is flashing. And it's saying, there's more work to be done, and someone else needs you, and it's flashing, and the kids are coming, and, you know, everything in me just wants to go back to work, but I'm not at work. And I'm telling my kids, if I do that, that I don't love them as much as work, and that my identity is not with my family, or my value is not with my family, but with my BlackBerry. And so I need to learn to just put it in the carburetor or somewhere, and love my kids. And I fail many times because that little demon takes over. But it's important. I need to give my kids my time because they need that more than money or for me to be really, really good at my job. They don't really care if I'm good at my job. They care that I'm home and that I love them. And so they need to know that I love them. And third, prayer. Both prayer for your kids and prayer with your kids. Prayer for your kids. So important. Because for you to successfully raise your children into Christ, disciples of Christ who love God and serve them, and they love their kids and their grandkids, for that, all that good stuff to happen, for them to become healthy, mature disciples of Jesus Christ, God will have to do a miraculous work in their life, period. If God does not intervene and change their hearts and make them into men and women of God, they won't be. See, I know my kids are unregenerate sinners. I mean, they are, Ephesians 2 is right, they are born by nature children of wrath. I already know that. And so what needs to happen is God needs to change their hearts, to regenerate them, to make them new, to give them hearts of flesh so they can, and remove their hearts of stone so they can hear God's word and be attentive and be filled with the Holy Spirit and be filled with faith and love for God. That is all an act of God. So one of the most important things I do as a father is to pray for my kids, because unless God works in a miraculous way, they will continue to be children of wrath. And so I need to pray for my kids all the time, as much as I can, every day. Pray that someday, at an early age, they come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and that God changes their hearts and fills them with His Spirit, that they might grow to know Him and love Him deeply. That is something I cannot do for them. I can't will that to happen. I have to pray for it. So pray for your kids. Also, pray with your kids. Teach them what it means to trust God for everything. When problems come up, when every day, when challenges or just joys, thank God and pray to God and trust Him with everything. So that what we're doing, and as we do that, is we're teaching our kids from a young age that God is real and that He cares. See, a father who doesn't pray with his children is saying to them, the key to life is self-sufficiency. The key is to make enough money, and then life will be... Or we're teaching our kids, well, God's not really real. Or He was real back when we taught, you know, we teach you Bible stories, but He's not real and relevant today. He can't help us, or He's not actually around, or He doesn't actually care. I mean, these are the lies that we teach our children if we never pray with them. If we don't pray with them about everyday normal things. So we got to teach them that God is real. He does answer prayer. He is present and He cares. And as we pray with them, we teach them that. Finally, teach them. Teach them. Intentionally look for opportunities to teach your kids. I mean, if you've got teenagers, I mean, it's going to look different no matter what age your kids are, right? If you've got teenagers, take them to the movies. Go watch Avatar with them and teach them and talk about it. What did you see? What did the movie teach us? What are they professing to believe as you watch? And then you show them and teach them and can talk with them about why we don't worship trees, but the guy who made the trees, right? And how, you know, and so theology in our culture is taught through movies. So go watch movies with your kids and then teach them what the Bible really teaches and what a Christian worldview teaches and how a movie like Avatar is pure paganism. And so we engage with culture and interact with your kids and show them how Christianity speaks to all the issues of life. That's one way you can do it. If you've got younger kids, you can take them outside and show them God's world, God's creation. And all of God's creation, the Bible teaches us, is shouting out and proclaiming the glory of God. Show your kids. Teach them to hear and see the glory of God in flowers and plants and rocks and oceans. Teach them that God is great and vast and glorious and He is good. If you run into a problem in just stress in everyday life, you're not feeling well, everyone, just stop and pray. And in doing so, we teach them that God is vast, He cares, He is powerful, and He is real. We're teaching them. As well, I can't urge you enough to set aside time as for family devotion. Set aside a time when you all gather around God's word. We pray together and we worship God in this way, whether it's at breakfast time, whether it's part of dinner or just after dinner, whether it's right before bed, find a time to make it work. It's so important. And dads, this is our role, is to initiate this, to make sure it happens, to make sure that we spend, even if it's just a few minutes at first, or even if it's a longer time. Again, I tell you, ours sometimes is like 6 minutes right before bed because our kids are going berserk and there's 1.5 and 3, but we've determined to set aside this time to read from the Bible from them or to them, to teach them about Jesus and to pray with them, because you can't start young enough, and you can't start too late either. I mean, we just have to do this. If you're committing to family devotions and if you desire to teach your kids about Jesus, dads, I want to help you. I want to help you. At the Welcome Center today, we've got books. We've got resources for you. No excuses, okay? If you've got preschoolers, we've got the Big Picture Story Bible. This is the one I read my kids every night. And this is written to their level. Huge, awesome pictures. It teaches about the glory of God. If you have preschoolers, haven't started school yet, there's this book's for you. You go take this book. If you're a dad who's committing to reading the Bible to his kids, if you've got like primary age, kindergarten to grade four, we've got these for you. The Jesus Storybook Bible, phenomenal book, and just really well done. And I want to give that to you. If you want to commit to doing this, if you want to read the Bible to your kids, and if you've got more like preteen age, this book by Bruce Ware. He's a good guy. He's a seminary professor. He's just an amazing man. We've met many times. But Big Truths for Young Hearts. He's a systematic theology professor that every night did devotions with his two girls. And they, now they're grown up, they're in their 20s or in up to 30 or something like that. And they begged him, please, Dad, you got to publish that stuff. So he taught them systematic theology. This is written for like a 10-year-old or 12-year-old. Take this, read it with your kids, teach them about Jesus. And if your kids are older than that, just read the Bible. Get an ESV study Bible, read to them. It doesn't matter if you don't have the answers. Just read and talk about it with them and pray with them. More important than you knowing what it all means is that you just, together as a family, come before God. Okay? So if you want to do this, if you believe this is important, I want to make it easy for you. If we run out, I'll buy you more. Okay? So go to the Welcome Center. Talk to them there. They'd be happy to hook you up. Now, again, I want to say, it's not that mom has no role to play. She has a very important role, massive role. They're a team. They work together. But dads have been given a unique role in making sure it happens, in leading this. And I think like with Adam and Eve in the garden, when things go sideways in your family, God will be calling out to the man saying, where are you? Where are you? Now, finally, as I close, what I want to say is we all fail. As we examine the role of a good father today, we may feel one of two things or maybe both things. One would be bitterness at our own fathers who failed us and let us down. Where was my dad? How come he wasn't a good dad? That may be something we feel. And secondly, we may feel guilt at our own failings, at the times that we've been away or busy or just plain old unwilling to take up our role, to fulfill our role. And so I think we can safely say that we all fail. We have all let our kids down. But there is grace. There is forgiveness from our Father. And as we set our eyes on our perfect Heavenly Father, who has provided everything for us, who has spiritually nourished and provided for us, as we set our eyes on Him and pursue Him with everything, as we seek His face, as we invite Him to shape us into the man of God that our kids need, we can be faithful. And God is gracious. Praise the Lord for that. Let's close.